We turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 103, and we shall read again from verse 10. Psalm 103 at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Amen. At the beginning of the psalm, we find David stirring up his own soul to praise God. God is to be praised for himself, that he is, and that he is who and what he is. But of course, he is also to be praised for his goodness unto the sons of men. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And to think upon the benefits we receive from the Lord, that will give us matter for praise. And then we find the psalmist going on through the rest of the psalm, and benefit after benefit after benefit is brought to his mind, and he praises God for these benefits, each and every one. It is a psalm to read often, a psalm to encourage God's people, to remind them of what they have from the Lord, and all undeserved by them, and all in and through Christ. It is our custom to sing these verses at the beginning of the psalm at the Lord's Supper after the sacrament. And that is a good practice. There we behold the Lord's goodness in a wonderful way. The word is preached, the word concerning Christ, and then we have the emblems of his redemption, his sacrifice for our sins, and we take those emblems in our own hands, and we partake of them, and we taste and see that God is good. And yet, even enjoying such a privilege, we find often that the thankfulness, the gratitude is not there as it ought to be. And we need the stirring up of our soul to bless the name of the Lord, to praise him for all his benefits. Well, there are so many things we might consider in this psalm, but we have chosen these verses where we find three particular blessings that believers have from the Lord, and they make up a great salvation. Now, God's salvation should humble us. Now, do we not understand, once again here this evening, that we are poor, unworthy sinners? Yet God has not dealt with us after our sins. That means he's not dealt with us in any way as we deserve to be dealt with by him. No, he has spared us punishment, and he's done more than that. He's lavished his love upon us. And hence we have the blessings in the psalm and the blessings we find in our text. Well, to consider these blessings as God enables us. And firstly, to note God's mercy. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. There is a height to God's mercy, but it's one beyond our calculation. And what David has in view here is the universe itself. As the heaven is high above the earth, and who can measure the universe? Despite all our advances, all the knowledge we have, the ability to explore the universe, who can describe it in terms of any dimensions that we could grasp in our minds? It's all beyond our minds. It's so vast, it's immeasurable, it goes on forever and ever, and that is a picture for us of God's mercy. We may say it is infinite mercy. That is so because God himself is infinite. So it is with his perfections. And we must say that so that we might enjoy salvation from sin, infinite mercy was required. It's not just a little of God's mercy, but the whole of it. And that is extended to his people. It's a mercy toward them that fear him. And we see here how God deals with his people. How he brings them to himself. As they are by nature, they're dead spiritually, they're not greatly aware of their sin. Sometimes there's something of conviction. It's there for a little while, then it passes. Perhaps it may come again at a later day, but it always goes again, never takes hold. Never fastens upon the man unless and until the Lord begins to work in the way of his mercy. And we might say, well, does not God show mercy to everyone? And God certainly reveals mercies to everyone. And the mercies, the common mercies, are those interventions of God whereby he relieves the wants of his creatures so that they do not lack. And we can see that in our daily bread. We can see that in our earthly portion. And this is something that will be brought to light at the last day. If there are those who presently think they have no need of God, and they do not look to God in any way, trust in him, depend upon him, well, they will learn at the judgment day what their conscience was telling them. That all good in their life came from God. God is abundant in his goodness, even unto all. And we are spared so many things. Do we see others sick all their days, afflicted, weak? Do we see them in poverty? Do we see them in distress? Do we see them alone and vexed and anxious? Well, in so many ways, these things may be brought upon an individual by his own folly, by his own sin. And if we do not endure these things, we're not to be proud. We are to bless the Lord that he has so dealt with us. But we go beyond that. We must go beyond that. What of our soul? What of the want, the need of our soul? That's what so many are blind to. And they will not consider it. And they would almost deny that they have a soul. When the Lord blesses his people with his salvation, he makes it very plain to them that they have a soul that will exist forever. And they are accountable to God for the sin of their soul. And when we are aware of that, then our sin becomes a heavy load indeed. Our guilt is great. We understand that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. And we begin to truly fear the Lord. When we fear God, there is the willingness that was not there before to come to him at a throne of grace. Why do we come there? As we read in Scripture, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you see the order there. We come first and foremost to obtain mercy. That's why the publican was praying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And because he could not see himself as a sinner, and the Pharisee, if he was praying, it was mere words. There was nothing of the heart or the soul. There was no burden there. When your sin weighs upon you, you have something of the fear of God, and you come with urgency to the throne, and you plead with God for mercy. God is very merciful. Now, one sin would put us into a lost eternity. But how many sins have we committed? And who can reckon them? Well, the Lord can. He knows them all. And he knows our nature. He knows our heart. He knows the very thoughts and the very desires that are there within us. And yet, this God, who knows us through and through, is merciful. And he meets the coming sinner with mercy. This mercy of God, as we said, is without limit. Praise God that that is so. The devil will persuade us otherwise. We sometimes almost convince ourselves that it is otherwise. Now, there is never any excuse for repeated sin, indeed for any sin. Temptation is real, but God has given to his people a spiritual armor. And we have the weapons of our warfare. And are we using them? Are we fighting the good fight? Are we resisting the devil steadfast in the faith? Are we standing by the help of God's grace? That's how we ought to be. Blessed be God. He knows what we are in reality. In the weakness of our grace. And God is merciful indeed. And there's no limit to it. You see, you go to the Scripture and you find the great saints of God. And you look up to them. And you admire them. And then you read of a blemish. You learn of a failing. You behold some sin that they committed, and you understand that they were men of like passions as we are. And these things are in Scripture because God knows that we need to read of these things so that we are not discouraged overmuch when we come short of His glory. And do we not go often to Romans chapter 7? Do we not often think of the Apostle Paul? And was there ever a greater servant of God than the Apostle Paul? And yet, you see him there, and he has the desire to do good and to please God in all things, but how to perform it? Oh, he doesn't always find that. And when he would do good, even is present with him. He's a wretched man. And are we not wretched individuals too? In the sense of Romans chapter 7, that we are not as we ought to be. Even though the grace of God is there to strengthen us and to deliver us in the time of temptation. And God's mercy is revealed and God's mercy is magnified in His people. Not just when He brings them out of sin and misery, but as He forgives their sin day after day after day as they walk with Him in this world. Praise God for this benefit. This divine mercy, whereby we are not punished for our sin, whereby God withholds that punishment, another bore it on behalf of His people, and so we receive from God blessing rather than the curse. The height of God's mercy. Then we have God's pardon, to think more particularly of that. In verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And if the measure of the mercy of God is the height of it, well then the measure of the pardon of God is the breadth of it. You see that in the mention of the east and the west. When we think of these terms, we think of them as directions, giving us a reference point. But what we have here is the distance between the two points. That is what is being set before us. And for a precious reason indeed. Because when you consider the distance between the east and the west, you understand that it is an infinite distance. If you head east, you will never meet the west. You will never meet it, however long you travel. And that is a picture of what the Lord has done with the sins of His people. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now, if we are Christians, We must believe and do believe that God has forgiven us our sin. But do we grasp in our hearts and minds the extent of that forgiveness, the fullness of His pardon? Sometimes we're tempted to think that those sins which we have repented of and which we believe to have been forgiven by God will somehow catch up with us again, return to us, if not now, perhaps at the judgment day. They'll be brought up. We'll be asked about them. They'll almost be mentioned in the way of accusing us. And if such thoughts are yours, you need an antidote, as it were, to those thoughts. Because such thoughts will be very discouraging. And they'll make you to be far from joyful as a Christian. And indeed, wondering perhaps about the whole of your salvation. And the devil will get in again, and he'll point to your faults, and he'll say you're no different from the world, and indeed, what awaits you will be no different from the world. Well, here we have God's answer to such thoughts. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. There's something definite there. The action of God. He's removed our sins, and having removed them, they're not coming back. The penalty is removed. The evil consequences are removed. Who shall lay anything to the charge? God's elect. God's blood-bought people. And that, you see, is the answer. The answer is in our advocate. The answer is in the one who made atonement for us. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How has God removed our sins from us? As far as the east is distant from the west. He's done it in His Son, the Redeemer, in the obedience unto death of His Son, in the sufferings of His Son. And so God has removed our sins. He's cast them behind His back. That's where they belong. He's not going to raise them up again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 32, at the beginning, speaks of the blessedness of the believer. And it is in terms of what the Lord has done for the believer concerning his sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And that's an important word. When you hear the word atonement, understand it as God's covering for your sin. Your sin covered by Christ, by the obedience of Christ. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. God does not impute the guilt of our sin to us, as we now believe in Christ. What God imputes to us is the righteousness of Christ. Because God once imputed our sins to our Saviour when he was in the world, and he bore them, and he paid the price for them. He bore them all away, and he did so in such a manner that they are separated from us and we from them as far as the east is from the west. That is God's covenant. And Christ, the mediator of the covenant, he's done the work. Now the work is finished. And the word of God speaks peace to the people of God. Those who believe in Christ, peace has been made through the blood of the cross. Do you know peace of conscience? That's a benefit which comes from justification, adoption, sanctification. It's very important for us as believers to remember that our blessedness, our spiritual comfort as believers, is in a way linked to our walk. Now we may say we're saved by grace, and we certainly are, by grace alone. We're justified freely by the grace of God. Those who are justified forever. They're saved. But the enjoyment of these blessings, the peace, the joy, the hope, we enjoy them as we walk with God. As we enjoy the friendship of God and the favor of God. And he lifts his countenance upon those who walk in his way. And if we turn from God, if we go in the ways of sin again, if we backslide into great sin, then we lose our comfort and we will not enjoy peace of conscience, a blood-washed conscience. That's what the believer ordinarily has. And we have it because of Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of atonement upon us. Joyed through repentance and a trusting in this great Redeemer. Well, the third and final thing to consider, another benefit we have from God is his pity. His pity, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And pity is similar to compassion. God has had compassion upon us. God in Jesus Christ has a sympathy for his people. And perhaps the dimension here is the depth of his pity. And again, it is infinite. Go to the bottom, you'll not find the bottom. There's no limit to the pity of God. And again, there is a picture. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Our Heavenly Father, he pities his adopted children. Like as an earthly father, his children, but much more so, perfectly so. The pity of God is enjoyed by the believer at the moment that he or she believes savingly in Christ. Indeed, it's the reason why we come to believe in Christ, because God has had pity upon us. But we see the pity as we go on with the Lord. God lifting us up time and time again. God encouraging us, exhorting us, and yes, correcting us, rebuking us. That's part of parenting. That's necessary for any child. And so it is with God and his people. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And because he loves his people, he does not leave them in their sin. Their sins are pardoned, but there's still sin in them. And he's preparing them for heaven. We are going to God, our Heavenly Father. We are going into his nearer presence. But how can we dwell with God in the perfect life of heaven while there is still sin in us? It has to be removed. And God's way is the way of sanctification. It's the way of humbling us. The way of causing us to recognize the sin that is in us. Confessing it to God. Turning from it. Obtaining grace. Being strengthened. Being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a work that goes on imperceptibly. You cannot see it as it's happening. But can you look back here tonight? Are you able to say that there has been progress? That you are closer to the Lord? You know more of his love? You have a greater love to him? This is by the work of the Spirit. This is God preparing his own for a blessed eternity. And it's wonderful to think of the pity of God as evident in Christ. Now it's something we associate with a father to his children. But we associate it to with Christ as a friend and a brother, pitying those who are in the spiritual family, not ashamed to call them his brethren. A friend of sinners, the friend of sinners, the only friend they really have. And the pity that is in Christ. The sympathy that is there. He has our nature. Tempted in all points like as we are. Yet without sin. Fellow feeling. With his people. In their infirmities. And one that is very tender. And one that is greatly valued by his own. There may be no one else to pity you except the Lord. But if the Lord pities you, then you have what you need. The depth of it, who can tell it? And perhaps even as Christians, we have been to places, as it were, where we have been in despair, We've gone very low. Perhaps personal sin. Perhaps the sin that has been done against us. Perhaps some situation quite unexpected. And what help was there? Our help came from above. From the Lord who made heaven and earth. From the God of pity. The Father of mercies. The God of all comfort. Came from Jesus Christ. Came by the Spirit. And we praise God for it. And you see, these benefits encourage us. In the assurance of the grace of God, the salvation of God that we need. Can you read this psalm? And reading all the benefits, the blessings of God for his people, say, well, yes, these are mine. These things I enjoy from the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray that thou wilt indeed apply thy word to us in such a way that we may be encouraged in our trust in Christ, our walk with Christ, to believe with our whole heart that thou hast favored us and blessed us with thy salvation, and in thankfulness to go on with a closer walk and with our faces set towards Zion. Remember us, each one, and continue to pity us. And forgive us our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.